Anyway, what I'd like to bring a message on today is, I think that's correct in your notes, is really it's an overview of the epilogue of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 27. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs, or thistles? Even so, every good work bringeth, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but out of a corrupt tree bringeth forth, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them is likened unto a man, unto a wise man that buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which buildeth his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, we know that in the Sermon on the Mount, which covers the 5th chapter all the way through the 7th chapter of Matthew, the Lord is laying down what a Christian conduct and behavior should be. It's interesting that when I study Islam, most of the people who, Christians who try to reach out to Muslims, use this portion of Scripture. This is the stay for them when they use this portion of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. But what they say about the Sermon on the Mount is that it's, and many Christians say the same thing, that it's nice, but it's theoretical. That nobody could keep the Sermon on the Mount. And many Christians say that. It's good. It's something that we should shoot for. But in reality, we could never keep that. That's what they say. But let me tell you something. Everything that the Lord gives to us is practical and realistic. And it's expected. So when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, read it as something that is practical, something that is realistic, and something that is expected for your behavior. Now, we know that people live differently. And the only way that you could ever, how can I say that, fulfill anything that's there in the Bible is by the will of God and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to ever fulfill anything for the Lord. Because if you do anything else outside of that, you say, well, I can do it myself. That's exactly what you're doing. You're doing it of yourself. And let me tell you, you can never enter the kingdom of God by doing things just for yourself or by yourself. And we'll notice this. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, when it gets up to the 12th verse, it gets there and then it tells how a Christian is to relate with the rest of society. It tells us the golden rule. Do unto others as you would expect them to do unto you. So he finalizes that, but then he brings in reality to us something that we really need to understand, and he pulls no punches about how to get into heaven. There's only two ways that are two things that's going to happen to you at the end of time. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. There's no other options. Some religions say, well, you just die and you return to the earth and that's it. But that's not true. That's not what Scripture says. And what he does is he gives a comparison between two things. And if we look at the Scriptures that we just read, he gives a comparison between two gates, a comparison between two trees, and a comparison between two types of believers. And at the end, he gives a comparison of two houses. But let's consider the first of the two gates, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And we're talking about eternal life. And few there be that find it. The straight gate. There is an imperative there. Enter ye in. It's imperative. That's the only way you're ever going to get to heaven. Is enter ye in the straight gate. Well, what does that straight gate mean? Well, I had heard preachers preach that, you know, it's long and it's straight. But that's not what the straight means. It's not straight. This one is straight. It's a straight. It's like being a good example is between a rock and a hard place. That's a straight. When I was in the military, and even when I went prospecting with my uncle a couple of times, he was a little guy. Smaller than I am, and I'm not that big, and real lightweight. And we went into one of the caves looking for crystals. He was into collecting crystals. And so we went in, and what I had to do was to get sideways and to try and fit in through this cleft in the rock. And the more I kept trying to get in, it seemed like it got real narrow. And when I came out at the other end where we were at, my shirt was torn, the buttons were off my shirt, I had abrasions all over, trying to get through that place. And let me tell you, getting through the straight gate, you're going to get a lot of abrasions, afflictions, persecutions. And there's people I know that when my uncle went through that gate, through that cleft in the rock, would just stand back and say, I'm not going there. And who wants to enter into a place where you're going to have afflictions and persecutions? So they don't go. They stay behind. The straight gate, again, is, some writers put it like a turnstile. A turnstile only lets one person go through at a time. You ever seen those turnstiles at event places where you had to go through the turnstile, and the only way you could go through is one at a time, one at a time? And the whole thing is that when the Lord has someone going through the straight gate, it's one at a time. The Lord deals with you in your salvation one at a time. One at a time. Even though there's masses sometimes that are saved when we look at the old revivals and things. But yet God deals with man one at a time. When you stand before God in judgment, who do you think He's going to be judging? The whole crowd? He may will, but He may do that. But what happens is He's bringing you into judgment for your sins or for your rewards. Into judgment, one at a time, one at a time. But most people don't understand that. I think Paul on the road to Saul, if you want to say that, on the road to Damascus, he was with a group of people. They all heard the Lord, but all they heard was a sound. The only person that heard him on the road to Damascus was Saul. One at a time. Deals with our salvation. A number of writers write about these things. The only way you can enter the straight gate is by being born again. That's the only way you're going to get in there. By regeneration and conversion. That's the only way you can get into the straight gate. You must be born again. We all know that the Lord told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's the only way you get in through the straight gates. And the Lord said it's imperative that you enter in by the straight gate. So the only way you get there is by being born again. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He can't do it. You have to be regenerated. You have to be born again. The word to be born again is anothen, from above. You have to be born from above. There are many people who sit in pews all over. And it's a great concern to pastors that when he looks out there, he sees people that he knows who say they're Christians and they're not. Who believe they're going to heaven, but in reality, they're going to hell. The Bible says, again, part of that verse says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must." It's imperative. Be born again. Going through the straight gate brings afflictions again and persecutions. Rejection by your families. I see that. For the Jew, he's ostracized by his family if he becomes a Christian. If it's a Muslim, your family will try and kill you. What greater persecution is somebody in your own family wanting to kill you and trying to kill you? People need to be aware of that when they're dealing with Muslims, because all of us need to count the price, and they have to count the price that there's a death sentence on them if they convert to Christianity. So you lose many relatives. The Bible says, Matthew 10 and 36, foes be of his own household. And that's very true. Many of you who are saved have experienced that. A loss of friends. Loss of business opportunities. Well, I worked for a boss that if he found out you were a Christian, he tried to get you out of the company. Isn't that sad? And his father pastored William Carey's church in India. But if he found out you're Christian, out you go. So you got to count the cost of going through that gate. if you are not willing to give up these things, you cannot enter the straight gate. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter, against mother and the daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. That's what Scripture says. That's what the Lord said. You got to count the cost. If you're here and you're lost, are you willing to give up your family? If it's necessary, give up your friends, give up your vocation. Give it all up for the Lord. It's not just something that people are willing to do. And going through the straight gate, the road gets even narrower. Hey, you know, it's rough going through the straight gate, but it gets narrower. And how does it get narrower? Because once you've gone through the straight gate, guess what? You've got something that's going to affect your life called the laws of God. And they keep you pinned in, if you want to put it that way. Things that you would want to do according to God's word and God's law, you cannot do anymore. You're locked in, and He carries you through. And all of this is part of the being conformed to the image of God. Locking you in, conforming you. Not only do you have these kind of things that are happening to you, but you have other trials and testings by the Lord that brings you in, that makes you more obedient to the law of God, makes you more dependent on the law of God, and in actuality makes you more willing to do the things of the law of God. Isn't that something? But that's what the Scripture says when it talks about entering the straight gate. But notice another thing here. Very few, it says in our Scriptures, find the straight gate. A lot of religious people out there. A lot of religious people in our own church. But there, I know, in the churches that I've been in, there's still some that haven't ever found the gate. They're still lost, though church members. And that's sad. They're trying to obey the law of God, but they're spiritually dead and blind. For those who go through the straight gate, they have all to gain: eternal life, peace with God, forgiveness of sins, rewards in heaven. They have all these things. And the thing I like, that I have some things now, not just the blessings of God, but I have the friendship of God's people. You know why I like coming here? It's my family. I may have a real family out there, or a family out there. This is my real family, according to God. It is my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do I like to be here in the morning for prayer meeting? Because I'm praying with my brothers. We have things that we pray for. But it's important to me to be here with my brother. A person who says there's a member of the church and just goes periodically has no concept of what it is to fellowship with the people of God. They don't know. But notice another thing in this. It says, wide is the gate. Few can find the straight gate, but the many have no problem finding the wide gate. Let me tell you, if you're not going through the straight gate, the option is, and there's only two choices, you're going through the wide gate. And the wide gate that you go through leads to perdition. That word destruction other places is perdition. That means if you're not going through the straight gate, you're going to hell and the lake of fire. The Lord lays it right out there. Some people get upset when you talk about fire and brimstone. They get upset when you talk about going to hell because they want a nice religion. My daughter got convicted. She was in a church up north, so she went with her friends. And so she did like many people do in those places. She came up to the aisle and came down, and the pastor came down and says, "What's the matter?" And she says, "Well, you know, I've sinned. I'm convicted." He says, "None of that business. It's the devil that made you do that. We're a happy church." Can you imagine that? That's what's out there. A happy church. People want to go to churches for all the programs that they offer. They want to go for whatever makes them feel good. All the religions out in the world, you know, have something to offer. Some people say, "Well, you know, if I do these things, I'll be okay." I just see a lot of the movies that have all the mobsters. Where do they go? They go to the Catholic Church because they can go get their confession and they can go out and do their murdering and drug dealing and everything else. But that seems to be the way of the world. But here's the way of going through the straight or the wide gate. Scripture says, "And shall cast them into the lake of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:42. "And then shall he say unto them also on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. So going through the wide gate, that's where you're going. There's no alternative. You say, "Well, I'm not going through either gate," but that doesn't work because the Lord only gives you two gates. All those who are looking for the straight gate or cannot find the straight gate will go through the wide gate to their own destruction. Those who are not looking for that straight gate, that's where you're going. To perdition. Now take a look. There's two trees. "Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs, or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." One tree, I think the tree represents false prophet. The other tree represents a true prophet of God. And the fruits thereof are the doctrines or the teachings of these prophets. Now, notice what it says there. The word is beware. It's in the imperative. Beware. Take notice. Watch out. There's false prophets out there. The Lord wants us to pay close attention to these prophets, these false prophets and teachers, for they will lead you away from the straight gate. They will keep you from going to the straight gate. Many, you notice where it says sheepskins. I wonder if the term came from this. A lot of the people enter into seminaries and Bible colleges. They go for the what? The degree, the sheepskin. Some writers have said, made the comment that, "Hey, You know, I've gone through this college or that college. They've got the sheepskin. But are they the false prophet that's wearing the sheep's clothes and that's just a metaphor for them? Just because a pastor may have a degree doesn't mean that he's a true prophet of God. And that's what is being said there. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They got all the trappings of faithful men of God. They got all the trappings and the right words to say to you when they preach to you. But the message they're preaching is false. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Oh, let me tell you. I can tell you some of the things that I preached before I knew better. I wish I had never opened my mouth. Because I know today what I was preaching was untrue. That's why when you stand in front of a pulpit representing God's messenger, my prayer is that I don't offend God in the things that I say. But here they are. Many, I think there's many out there that are that way. Many, many preachers are that way. Raving wolves. You know, just lost people are compared to as goats. But in many, many ways, the person that is a false teacher is referred to as a wolf. Inwardly, they are raving wolves. Their doctrines are compared with as to the fruit of a corrupt tree. But don't be afraid if you're a Christian, because you know something? The Bible says here in the Scripture is that true Christians will know a false prophet by his doctrines. The word used there is epigenosko. Knowledge upon knowledge. Our full knowledge. You can have full knowledge if you're a person of Scripture. You can have full knowledge of these characters. Well, I tell you, sometimes when I hear some people preach, the hair rises up on my back. Because I know that, hey, it's not true what they're preaching. It's not true. But how can we know the false prophet? How can we know that? Number one, he has given us his Holy Spirit when we are regenerated. Bible says, who will lead us into all truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. It's the Holy Spirit within me. Spiritual things compare spiritual things. And we can know the doctrines. The Lord says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God. How can you start doing the will of God? Start reading your Bible. That's what some did. By searching the Scriptures, they perceived the Word. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. And what did they do after that? They searched the Scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. Comparing with what's being preached or taught by this. If it isn't here, then it's not true. If the teaching is other than what is represented as Christ being the only way of salvation, it's not true. it has to be preaching that Christ's salvation is true. Now look at another thing as we go through this. I'm running out of time. I got a couple minutes left. Two types of believers. I have to say that this few verses affected me more than I think in most verses in the Bible. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful things? And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now let's get a picture of these people. Could be people in this, our congregation. Could be people who are doing all they can for the Lord, trying to obey Him the best way. And what got me is when you look at some of these things, when you say miracles and what they're talking about here is, again, attached to that, false teachers and false preachers. I've been preaching for 5 years. I probably told you before. And the Lord saved me, showed me that I was a lost preacher. What a rude awakening that is. To find out you're doing the things right, but you're still going to hell. And that's many people who sit in congregations. Because what does it say there? Many in that day. Many preachers who are behind pulpits. Many teachers who are teaching classes are going to hell, believing they're going to heaven. How do I know that? Notice here, there's an expression, there's an expectation of entering into the kingdom of heaven by these people. Look what they say. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They did everything that they believed was right. But what's said unto them is sad. I take a look at Judas, who was called by God to be an apostle. Could do all the things and more. And he still ended up in hell. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could do all those things. But where did he go? He went to hell. Because he wasn't saved. You know, I always pictured myself when I found out I was lost. How could I be a preacher and be lost? And I came to the conclusion that I was just an instrument of the Lord, as Balaam's ass was an instrument of the Lord. But then I saw by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that I was lost. How many sit in our congregation today who are faithful in their performances of duty to God, believing that they're going to heaven, but in reality they're going to hell? It's by God's grace and the blood of Christ that gets us to heaven. It's not our works that we do. That's the only way we're going to. Bible says over in Ephesians 2, 8, 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, not our own. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You can't walk until you have grace. You have to have grace before you can walk. You have to have salvation by the blood of Christ before anything that you do is any good for the God. Look at those ones that we just read. They did what? Preached for him? Did miracles for him? All those things. But what did he say in the end? He says, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity or lawlessness." They claimed the authority that they did these things in his authority, and he says that they were lawless. They had no authority to do whatever they did. None whatsoever. And you look at many of these preachers that start up their own works, who have never been saved, are leading many to hell. But let's see what he says here. The Lord professes them. "And then I will profess unto them, I never ever knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I never gave you any authority to do what you are doing. You were never at any one period in my time, Lord's time, ever one of my sheep." He puts it plain out. You're either going through the straight gate, either regenerated, or you're going to hell. There's no other way. That's the final part, the pronouncement. "Only he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven will ever enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, what is that will? "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The last two comparisons is the two houses. One house has a firm foundation, built upon a rock. There's so many pictures in the Bible as Christ being that rock. Being built upon him is the only way that you're going to survive and not go to hell. For the storm is coming. I think of the storm here, and I look at it, and it may not be or is the time of judgment. When you stand before God, has your faith been tied to Jesus Christ? Is your life tied to Jesus Christ? Is he the rock of your salvation? Is he the foundation? He's called that too. The foundation, the chief cornerstone. Friend, if you have not, you say, "Well, yes, I believe Jesus. I believe all these things." But yet, you know, the demons know that much. They believe in him, but not the way that we're talked about today. Trust Christ. Flee to Christ. My friend, when I was made known that I was a lost preacher, that just tore me up. And it gave me a new understanding that when I preach to every congregation as if they're lost. How many preachers are bitter against other preachers? And my test says in the Bible that one of the tests of our salvation is to love the brethren. That scares me when I hear preachers rapping others down the road. We're supposed to love them. Flee to Christ. For there's only two choices. Pray to God that He will lead you through the straight gate. If not, you're going to hell. What a terrible thing. Spend your whole life in church, working for the Lord, not being saved, expecting as these to go to heaven, and in reality, end in hell. Lord, help us.